morning, church. It is great to be with you again this morning. We're going to be continuing our study of the book of Ephesians, so why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles or turn your Bibles on and go to Ephesians with me. Last week, we looked at the very opening of this letter. Paul started this letter off with the most important things in their lives, the most important thing in our lives. Do any of you remember what that is? The gospel. It's simply the gospel. And as we talk about Mr. Packard, he summed it up this way. He said, the gospel is God saves sinners. And no matter what we've done or who we are, God makes us His. He makes all the things right and He never lets go of us. And it is because of Him, because He saves sinners, we are now sons and daughters of the King forever. Praise God. Right? That is the gospel. And Paul does this. He reminds them of the gospel, and then he jumps right into a prayer and starts praying for them. This is normal for Paul. In many of his letters, we see him pray for the readers at the beginning of his letter. However, in Paul's prison letters, letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison, we see something a little bit different, but they all have something in common in their opening prayers. See, most of the time when we pray for somebody, when we intercede for somebody on somebody's behalf, we ask God for something that they don't have. Something like wisdom or something like peace or health or maybe to restore a relationship that's broken. And it's in those things that we find ourselves praying for others and sometimes even ourselves. But in Paul's prison letters, the prayers are a little bit different. We don't see Paul asking God to give them something that they don't have. What we see in these letters, what we see in these prayers is that Paul prays that God would reveal something to them that they already have. And in this prayer of Paul's, he wants them to discover the blessings of Christ, the blessings that God has gave them. And he doesn't only want them to rely on them. He doesn't want them to have faith in them. He wants them to live their lives according to these truths, according to these blessings, and enjoy those blessings right now. See, and in the beginning, when he talked about the gospel, Paul was explaining to them who we are in Christ, and that Christ chose us, and that we are His sons and daughters. And just that fact alone should greatly impact our lives. But unfortunately, then, like now, many people may know the gospel. They may even know of God, but they don't know God. They don't personally know who God is. Many of us, we know people's names, but the list of people we actually know, that we know something about, that we care about, is much shorter than the list of names that we know. It's much, much shorter. You may know that my wife's name is Melissa, but you don't know Melissa. Right? We just recently hit this weird part in our relationship where in our lives, we now have more time that we knew each other, more time together than we did before we knew each other. It is actually kind of strange. I can tell you right now, I've spent over half of my life getting to know Melissa. I know the things she likes. I know the things she doesn't like. I have spent 25 years studying her and learning about her and getting to know her. And so the question is, do you know God as much as you know your own spouse? Do you know God as much as maybe you know your parents? Do you know God as much as you know maybe your best friend? And in this prayer, Paul is doing something that I like to call prayer preaching. Right? He's giving a sermon. He's preaching something, a sermon, but he does it under the cover of prayer. They tell you not to do that, but I remember one time I was in a hospital and this person was an unbeliever. And they told me, I don't want to hear the gospel. You can't share the gospel with me, but I would love for you to pray with me. So guess what that prayer was about? Right? We prayed the gospel, and I got to share the gospel with him in prayer, but that was a prayer preaching moment. And here Paul is talking to God, but he's wanting to make sure that the readers, that they're paying attention, that they're listening. As Paul does his prayer of thanksgiving, he is pleading with God that these readers would know God, that they would really know Him and His goodness, and that they would live in His presence for their lives. So let's go ahead and we're going to read through this entire prayer. And my prayer for you is that as we read this, we will know God a little more. Let's begin reading. I'm going to begin in verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul writes this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Praise God. And if we look through this prayer, we can see that Paul's prayer for believers is to grow in knowledge of Him, to grow in knowledge of God. Paul is asking God to give them spiritual eyes to see who God is and what God has done for them. Paul asks God to give the Christians wisdom and a revelation in knowing Him, that He would give them faith, that they would know God more. The problem is when we come to God, we too often have an inflated view of ourselves and a low view of God. Right? When we come to church and we hear others talk about sin, or you hear me talk about sin, we begin to beat ourselves up. We get frustrated with our failures, or sometimes we just check out because we feel the weight of the sin and we don't want to deal with it, and it's too heavy and it breaks our heart and it knocks us to the floor. Church, I hope that when you come to church, you are not knocked to the floor because of your sin. Church, I hope that when you come to church, you hear the gospel and you hear of God's love for you. And it's that love and it's that grace that knocks you to the floor. It's when you can take all your sins and God's grace can come and you can stand back up. And you were washed and made new in His love. When we know God, when we seek to really know and follow Jesus, when we spend time searching His heart and we're made aware of His love for us, we are blown away by this endless amounts of grace, and our life will never, ever be the same. The beginning and the middle and the end of the Christian life is all about knowing God more. To know God personally is salvation. When we come to that saving knowledge of Christ, as Jesus prayed to His Father in John, He said, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." To know God increasingly is sanctification, that we know Him more and more and more, as the Apostle Paul asked in his own life, that I, speaking of Paul, may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. And to know God perfectly is glorification. It's a time that we are in heaven and we are spending with God, and Scripture promises us, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know Him in part," speaking of God, "then I shall know Him fully, even as I have been fully known." Church, this is the life of a Christian, to know God more. To know Him more today than yesterday, and to know Him more tomorrow than we know Him today. That is the life of a Christian, to know God more. That is also the greatest need in the church, is that we would know God more. In his book, The Call, Pastor D.A. Carson wrote this: "The one thing we need in Western Christendom is deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better, period." When the church knows God, right, when it's built on God and the knowledge of God is the lens that we look at through life, right, when we are searching God and that is the first thing and everything comes after that, we become stronger. The church becomes stronger and we are united under Christ and we're united under the gospel. It's the thing that holds us together, and distractions of our world don't divide those who are walking with the knowledge of Christ. So Paul begins his prayer by praying that they would know Christ, period, that they would know God. Paul's prayer is that they would know God, and that through the gift of faith and the illumination by the Holy Spirit that they would be able to live their lives in knowledge of Him. And Paul goes on through the rest of this list, three things that he wants those believers to know about God. The first thing he wants them to know is that they know the hope to which He has called us. See, God has called us to this distinct way of life with a glorious hope, with a future that is greater than all other things. For God has called us to belong to Jesus Christ and in fellowship with Him and to walk with Jesus in His kingdom and to reign with Him forever. He has called us not to be focused on this world or this life and these problems, but to have our eyes set on Him, to be walking towards Him and to enjoy the joy and the peace that comes with His eternal kingdom. It is no secret that life is difficult. It is no secret that life is hard. It's no secret that life has its ups and downs. One person said this, in life, you are either in a problem, leaving a problem, or entering a problem. There's much suffering in life. And it's not a shocker to anybody. There are many dangers. There's many what they call donkey works. I had to look this up. Donkey works is hard work. There's toil and strife. There's snares, but God's glory is coming. And as believers in Christ, we are to be focused on that glory. Paul speaks of this hope of our calling when he says this, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is what our life is to be. That is what we are to be focused on. This hope is an altogether a new life, one in which we know and we love and we obey and we serve Jesus, where we enjoy fellowship not only with Jesus, but we will enjoy perfect fellowship with one another. It is this future hope that Paul uses to encourage the church in Thessalonica. They did not expect the persecution against them to last for as long as it did. And they were getting tired. The light at the end of the tunnel, it wasn't so bright. And so Paul, along with Timothy and Silas, they encouraged the believers to remember their calling and the glory that was to be found in God's kingdom. And they tell the churches, they tell the believers in Thessalonica, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Church, I want you to think of it this way. When you're in line, when you're in the waiting room of the dentist, you're miserable. Everyone in there is miserable. I have actually been in happier places at a funeral home waiting to meet with a family who somebody has just passed away. And you sit in this, you have no idea what to come. But here's what's strange. You're sitting in a nice room. It's air conditioned. You got these nice, comfortable chairs. They're playing this pleasant music, but you're miserable, right? You can't stop thinking of what is to come, what is to be next. You already know that they're going to shove something in your mouth and ask you crazy questions. You think you're going to get something poked in your gums and prodded all around your teeth. You think you won't be able to eat or drink anything for several hours, and you're already saying, oh, this is miserable. You think that when you do eat, you're going to spill all over yourself, or worse yet, you're going to bite your tongue or your cheek. For weeks and weeks and weeks. Man, you know your mouth is going to hurt for the next 2 to 6 hours. And you sit in that chair. It's a bummer. The waiting room of the dentist is just this bummer. The life is just sucked out of you because you're fearing what is to come. The truth is you're just sitting there. Fearing the future. Now, compare that to standing in line to go see a World Series game. It's hot, right? The sun is beating down on you. You're standing. There's people all touching you and pushing into you and pressing into you. There's no such thing as personal space. It's loud. People are yelling and screaming. But you're having the time of your life, right? You're thinking of that game that is to come. In just a few minutes, you're going to be in the ballpark. It's going to be beautiful. You're going to see some of the best baseball that we have to offer. The hot dogs will be steaming hot. The popcorn will be like overflowing. You'll get one of those endless buckets and you'll just be stuffing your face with popcorn. And life will be good. But because you're focused on what is to come, you not only deal with the heat, you not only deal with the discomfort and the crazy people, you're excited. You're happy to deal with them. How much greater should our joy be in life when we think of the hope that God has called us to be His sons and daughters? How much greater should the joy in our lives be that we walk every day knowing that one day we will be in the presence of the King? That one day He will call us sons and daughters and we will reign with Him forever? When we know God, we know that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, God wants us to know the hope that He has called us to, the glorious future that we will be walking into when we are in His presence. The second thing that Paul wants his readers to know about God when they know God, they want them to know the richness of His inheritance. Church, I want you to think back to the best inheritance that you ever got from somebody. I'm going to be really honest with you. I don't have a lot of options to pick from. My grandfather, he died in a plane crash during the Korean War when my mom was 3 years old. I never got to meet him. And through the years, as his stuff has gotten passed down, I ended up with his sidearm that he had when he flew over Germany. Right, that is pretty cool. That's something that's pretty neat to have. My grandfather, John England, whom I've never met, passed on a great reputation and a great name. When I was commissioned in the Marines, the man that took over my grandfather's squadron when he was killed wanted to commission me. He flew out and wanted to commission me in the military because of the respect and because of what my grandfather meant to him. About 7 years ago, for the first time, I had the opportunity to travel through the town where my grandfather was stationed when he was killed. It was also the town that my grandmother grew up in, and they also ended up naming the base after my grandfather. And as we went through this town, we got to meet several family members. We got to meet people who knew him, who remembered him. And me and my wife, we were treated like royalty solely because of his reputation, solely because of what he left us. The inheritance was priceless. According to a 2012 study, family values and family history were considered among the most important things that you can pass to your children and your children's children. Participants in the study, they viewed passing of family values, traditions, and history as more important than the monetary inheritance that you leave your children. I think this is true. A good reputation and solid history are greater than any monetary or things that someone I loved could leave me. But more than that reputation, the one thing I want more than anything would be to spend time with them. Whether it was to meet them for the first time or if it was somebody I knew, to spend one more hour with them. To see them and to talk with them. To hear their voice, to hear their laughter, to hold them, to hug them. What greater inheritance would there be but to spend one more time, one more moment with that person? The things of people we know and love mean nothing compared to those people themselves. That is something that we can only imagine right now, is to spend time with those loved ones. I have read my grandfather's journals. I've read his letters that he has written. I have notes that he made while he was in church. I have heard countless stories about him. I have listened to Paul Harvey tell me the rest of his story. But oh, what I wouldn't give just to spend some time with him. To just hear him, to hear his heart, to get to know him. And when we read the scripture, when God speaks of his glorious inheritance, that's what he is talking about. He is talking about we will get to be with him forever, that we will get to worship with him and fellowship with him and reign with him. That is the inheritance that Paul is talking about. John reveals to us what this will look like. He describes it in a revelation that God gave him when he was on the island of Patmos. John writes this: "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Church, Paul is praying that these readers and that us, that we would know God, that we would know His heart and His goodness, that we would know His grace, and that we would seek the only true, glorious inheritance, the best inheritance in the world, that we would seek God Himself. Church, this is a hard truth to know, but those who only know of God and only desire the things of God don't know God. They don't know God. When God is not our sole object, when God is not the one that we are seeking, we don't know His goodness. We don't know His grace. We don't know His love for us. We don't know His power. And that's the last thing that Paul wants his readers to know about God as we read through this. Paul wants them to know the greatness of God's power. The worst thing in the world is to have access to power and not even know you have it. I remember when we moved cross-country, Melissa's younger sister, Ashley, she showed up to unload the truck and was like, "Hey, I'd like to help you guys." And if you don't know Ashley, she's Melissa's younger sister. She is by far the nicest person that you will ever meet in your life. She is the one that always has her hair done and always has her nails done. She's always pretty. She's always done up. She's always there. Her name growing up was Princess. They still call her that today out of love, not out of disrespect. She is just the sweetest and nicest lady that you will ever meet. She's not really into playing sports or working out, but she loves poetry and laying down by the beach. And she shows up and I thought, this is a really nice gesture that you're going to come and help us. I appreciate it. Here's the Tupperware box. Can you take this inside? And I'm pulling out these light boxes for her and Melissa to take them in, and I'm hauling the heavy furniture. I'm taking it upstairs, and about an hour into this move, I'm done. I'm spent. So I just grab some water and I sit on the stairs and I'm taking this break. And I remember, it blew my mind, Ashley turns around the corner. She's got this big old heavy dresser like on her back. Right? She's like, "Hey, just go upstairs?" And she was trying to tell me nicely to get out of her way because she was trying to move this big heavy piece of furniture. It blew me away. She comes back down the stairs and I'm sitting there, I'm almost done my water. She comes back in with another dresser. This one still has the drawers in it. And I just get out of her way and I let her take it up. I don't know how to say this enough. She was like an ox. And I mean a very, very beautiful working ox. And I mean that in the nicest way. And I remember I went and I grabbed Melissa. I'm like, "Melissa, you got to see this. Like, you got to see your sister." And I grabbed Melissa and Melissa's not impressed at all. She's like, "No, I know Ashley. She's been the strongest person in our family since she was like 3. Right? She just totally was not amazed at all. This would have been good to know like an hour ago. Right? We could have knocked that out. I thought I knew Ashley. I didn't know her at all. I was missing the most important part of her, besides her heart. But for moving, strength was very important. But church, see, God's power, it's not hidden from us. Right? We have no excuses for pushing Him aside, for not using Him, for neglecting His power. Never mind God just creating everything. Never mind the galaxies cry out glory to Him. Never mind the weed that I pulled yesterday cries out glory to Him. Never mind any of that. Sometimes that could be a little bit hard to wrap our brains around. However, God's power was on full display when Jesus walked out of the tomb. When Jesus was resurrected, when Jesus' dead body had life, and Jesus walks out, God's power was on full display. People can point to that power. They can say, "Oh, the gospel, Jesus came out," but they might only know of God. And they point to His power somewhere else. But for those of us that know God, we live with that power because we were dead and He gave us life. We were dead and He pulled us out of the grave. We were dead and He breathed life into our lungs, and now we walk with Christ. Paul says this in his letter to the Colossians. He says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. When He came out of the cross, when He came out of the grave, He declared His glory. He declared His power over everything. And when you repent and follow Jesus, our lives are saved. Right? This is the gospel. This is what we talked about in the beginning. This is what we talked about all last week, that God saves sinners. And right here we read that God doesn't try to save sinners. He doesn't say, hey, I'll give it my best shot. He doesn't say, hey, I'll see what I can do. I'll see what happens. No, the gospel is God saves sinners and nothing stands in His way. When He is all powerful, when He is sovereign, God saves sinners and there's nothing that we can do about it. No one is too lost. No one is too far gone. No one is without hope because God's power is greater. And you could fill that in with whatever you want. God's power is greater than your guilt. God's power is greater than your shame. God's power is greater than your family inheritance. God's power is greater. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. That God not only loves us, but He has the unrestrained power to restore us, to heal us, to put us back together, to make our hearts whole. Church, we are not just better versions of what we once were. We are a new creation in Christ when we come to Christ. God has the power to make you a new creation. The power to forgive your sins, to free you from your guilt, to wash away your shame. And then to fight for you. Right? All we have to do is just get behind them. Just sit on the stairs and drink your water as God does all the heavy lifting. God has the power to bring you hope and peace and joy. And there's a reason that those words are associated with Christmas when we talk about the birth of our Savior. It is the resurrection, though. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives believers hope and sufficient power for living a life of worship and of service to God. When we know God and His power, man, we run to it. We depend on it. We desire it. We can't live. No, we don't want to live without it. And that is what Paul is praying for the church, that they would know this power, that they would know God, that they would not just settle for knowing of Christ. From looking at Jesus from the far and hearing the stories of Paul or hearing the stories of other believers or looking at other lives and how they were changed. That's not what Paul is asking for. Paul is asking that they would no longer know of God, but that they would know God, that they would truly know Him themselves. And church, simply put, this is my prayer for me. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for our city and our state, our country, and our world. Right? That all of us, that we would know Jesus as the one true God. And church, I want to challenge you this week. How do we know God better tomorrow than we did today? How do we know God better at the end of this week than we do now? Somebody told me that growth doesn't happen by accident. Right? Good things don't just happen by accident. We need to be intentional about it. I want you to be intentional about knowing God more at the end of this week than you do right now. Some of that just starts off with praying for your faith. That God would open the eyes of your heart to know Him more. But there are some other things that we could do. We can take some time this week that we can just list all the ways that God has blessed us this year. I know that it's 2020 and nothing good can come from this year. But that's what they said about Nazareth. I want you to make a list. I want you to praise God for His work in your life and share some of those things with others. Have a time of praise. Pray that God would open your eyes to grasp the fullness of these blessings, the fullness of His presence in your life right now. Something else you could do. You could be the hands of Christ this week. You could serve someone who needs to be reminded of the inheritance that is to come for those who know God. You can write someone a note of encouragement. You can call someone and share the hope of God that He has called you to. Maybe you could cook somebody a meal. Maybe you could clean a yard. Maybe you could just leave a card on a doorstep. But how can you be the hands of Christ this week? How can you remind somebody of the inheritance that is to come? For this next month, you can join us in praying through the names of God that are used through Scripture. Names that describe His character. Things like the Lord saves, Jehovah Hashea. The God who heals, Jehovah Rophea. God Almighty, El Shaddai. And we can study those names, and we can look into those names, and we can learn the character of God. We'll put a link on our Facebook and our Instagram pages at the end of the service where there's just 30 names that we'll be praying over the next 30 days. But church, here's the truth. If you don't know God, if you only know of God, why not meet Him today? Why not come to God and meet Him? Don't wait another second. The God who loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, even though you were a sinner. He loves you. And God saves sinners. That is the gospel. God saves sinners. There's nothing that you need to do before coming to Him. There's nothing you can do. He has the power to take care of it. And on the cross, He did. On the cross, He yelled with His hands outstretched, "It is finished." You can come to Him and you can know Him. And if you have any questions or you just want somebody to pray with you, I want to ask you to go ahead and email us at the church or call us at the church. We have the emails up on the screen. It's at the bottom of your screen. Please, if you have questions, email us. If you've put your faith in Christ, let us know so we can celebrate with you, so we can worship our God together with you. If you want to make a public profession of God's calling in your life to be His son or His daughter and you want to be baptized, go ahead and call us. We would love to talk more about that and we'd love to celebrate that decision with you. And church, all of us, no matter where we find ourselves, all of us this week can spend more time in prayer and more time in Bible reading than we did last week. Just a few more minutes, just a few moments to get away and get alone with God, to meet God, to search His heart, to praise His name, to seek His will, to access His power. We just take a few minutes out of our day and get to know God just a little bit better today. Lord, we just thank You for this time that we have, that we can just come together and study Your Word, Lord. We are so grateful that You've revealed Yourself to us throughout Scripture and that You manifested Yourself in Jesus. And we can look back and study His life and know You. Lord, we would just pray for our own hearts that You would enlighten our hearts, that our faith would grow and that we would come to know You more. Lord, we pray that You would be in our hearts, and as we are in the hospital, we pray that we would know You there. As we are at the grave of a family or friend, we pray that we would know You there. Lord, as we are struggling with jobs and COVID and different situations going on in our life, Lord, we pray that those distractions would lead us to knowing You more. Lord, we just love You. We pray for our families. We pray for our church that this week we would grow in knowledge of You and we would become stronger and we would love You more this week. Lord, we love You and we thank You. And it's in Your Son's name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. Amen.